Turn to the book of Genesis.
Book of Genesis. As we come through the book of Genesis, you will remember that this is known as the book of beginnings. The book of beginnings. And we find in the book of Genesis recorded for us the beginning of all things. That's why it's called the book of beginnings. We find recorded the beginning of all things, and the beginning of all things is basically listed under two key headings, and that's what I want you to notice there by way of introduction. Number one, we find the origin or the beginning of the universe. That's number one. The origin of the universe. From Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, we find the creation of all things is told to us. In Genesis chapter 3 to chapter 5, we find the fall, which deals with the beginning of sin and death. In Genesis chapter 6 to chapter 9, we find the flood, the beginning of God's judgments. And in Genesis chapter 10 to 11, we find the beginning of the languages, as at the Tower of Babel, where the languages are confused. And it was at that point that not everybody spoke English anymore. By the way, you know that is the language we'll speak in heaven, right? But that was the confusion of languages. That's where it all started there in Genesis chapter 10, chapter 11. So we see the origin of the universe, but then also, beginning then in chapter 12, we see the origin or the beginning of the Hebrew nation. And this is given to us, it's recorded for us in four persons. We find the story of four personalities. First of all, from 12 to chapter 24, we find Abraham. From Genesis chapter 25 to 26, we find the story of Isaac. From Genesis chapter 27 to chapter 36, we find the story of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Right. I don't even need to preach this. You already know all this stuff. And then from chapter 37 to chapter 50, you remember, we find Joseph. And in those four personalities, we see the beginning and the early history of the Hebrew people. So the book of Genesis is truly a book of beginnings. Of course, of those four personalities that we mentioned, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, of those four, the most highly honored person in the Jewish nation, the most highly honored person in the Jewish nation was the old patriarch, Father Abraham. Father Abraham. In fact, even in the days of Jesus, you remember the Jews were accustomed to very proudly trumpeting their relationship going back to Abraham. You remember the Jews said to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 9, it was a very proud thing for them to be able to say, "We have Abraham to our father," you know. And in John chapter 8, verse 33, again, they said, "We are Abraham's seed. We are the descendants from Abraham." And so they were very proud of that relationship that they had. Of course, not only does Abraham hold a special place in the history of the nation of Israel, but as New Testament believers, we need to understand that Abraham also holds a special place in the spiritual life of those who believe. He holds a special place in the spiritual life of those who believe. That's why the Apostle Paul declared that when Gentiles is anybody who's not Jewish, okay? Any Jews in here tonight? I didn't think so. You know what that means then? That means we're all Gentiles. Some are Chinese Gentiles, some are American Gentiles, Filipino Gentiles, but we're all Gentiles, okay? And so the Apostle Paul declared that all the Gentiles who put their faith and trust in Christ, when they do that, they become, spiritually speaking, they become seed of Abraham. Spiritually. Seed of Abraham. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 4, verse number 11, he might be the father, talking about Abraham, he might be the father of all them that believe. All them that believe. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul, again, writing to a Gentile church, right? Book of Romans. It's a Gentile church. And Paul, writing to a Gentile church, declared in Romans 4:16, Abraham, who is the father of us all. So there is a spiritual relationship that we have with Abraham. Jews had a physical relationship. We have a spiritual relationship with Abraham. However, our purpose in this series of messages that we're going to be looking at is not to speak about the spiritually great successes of Abraham. That's not our purpose. We're not going to be talking about Abraham. Rather, we want to consider the spiritual failures of Abraham's nephew. We want to consider the spiritual failures of a young man by the name of Lot. You see, we need to remember that there are valuable lessons that we can learn from the heroes of the faith, like Abraham. There's also lessons we can learn from the failures in the faith, men like Lot. You see, from one we learn what to do, and from the other one we learn what not to do. Both of those are important, right? Both of those are important. And the wise man, the man with spiritual discernment, will desire to learn from the failures of others so that he himself will not be doomed to repeat those failures in his own life. If I see a man running through a place, and all of a sudden he sinks into a miry slough up to his waist in yucky mud, you know what? I'm not going to run there. And if I do run there, you know what? I'm an idiot. All right? In the very same way, when we see the failures of others and then we turn right around and we do the very same thing they did, does that sound smart to you? No, not at all. Not at all. As we approach this study concerning the memoirs of a failure, we're going to begin by seeing three factors. We're going to begin by seeing three factors that had an impact on Lot's attitude, which also impacted his behavior. People do what they do because of what they think. It's not just a random thing. People do what they do because of what they believe. Okay? And so there were some things in Lot's life that impacted him in his attitudes, which later would have an impact on what he did and had an impact on his behavior. I've read that the study of attitudes is the core of social psychology. And it is claimed that our attitudes are learned from our teachers. Our attitudes are learned from our teachers. Those teachers that have a part in setting our attitudes, not necessarily people in a classroom. Those teachers may be our society. Those teachers may be movies that we watch, TV programs that we watch, the media, the things that we read. Those teachers may be our parents. Those teachers may be our friends. But those teachers that we allow to teach in our life will have an impact on our attitude. And as believers in Jesus Christ, our desire should be that our attitudes are shaped not by the teachers of this world, but that our attitudes are shaped by the Word of God. This is what should shape our attitudes. This is what should shape the way that we think about things. Our attitudes will be in harmony with God's attitudes when we allow His Word to shape them. And when our attitudes line up with God's attitudes, what that means is we will love the things God loves. And on the other side, it also means we will hate the things God hates. See? That's why many Christians are in love with the world. It's because they haven't allowed their attitudes to be shaped by the Word of God. Their attitudes have been shaped by other things. Attitudes are shaped by our teachers. But not only that, our attitudes may also be learned from our experiences. Attitudes can be learned from our experiences. And as we begin our study in the life of Lot, it's actually here that we're going to focus. We're going to see that there were three things that Lot experienced early in his life. Three things that he experienced early in his life that had an impact on his attitudes, had an impact on his behavior. And so with that as an introduction, I want us to begin by considering, number one, the tears of Lot. The tears of Lot. Early in his life, we find in the Scriptures that Lot drank from the cup of sorrow. Early in his life, he knew what it was to experience great, great heartache and great sorrow in his life. It began, letter A, with the death of his father. The death of his father. While we are not able to learn from the Bible the age of Lot when his father died, it is evident from the Scriptures that Lot's father died as a young man. And while Lot was still in his younger days, that comes across very clearly in the text. Notice Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 27 and verse 28, "And Haran begat Lot, and Haran died." It seems Lot is still very young here. He begat Lot, and then Haran died before his father. Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. Lot's younger days could cover any period of time from a small child to a young adult. Again, we don't know how long it was. The idea seems to me that it was more toward the younger side, but we cannot be dogmatic on that. We cannot be positive about it. But it seems that that is true. But whatever his age was, it is always hard to lose a father. It's always hard. My father still is living. And I thank God for that, but I've talked to many friends and others who, at a young age, lost their dad. And they've shared with me the impact that it had in their life. The impact that it had upon them. And it is obvious from talking to other people that the younger a person is, the more devastating it is to lose a father. The more devastating it is, the more difficult it is. A fellow by the name of Greg Harvey. This ought to tell you something. I got this off of a website called www.dummies.com. So, what can I say? But anyway, he wrote an article. He wrote an article about the impact losing a parent has on a young child. Let me just read to you very briefly what he said. He said, with the death of a parent, young children are deprived not only of the guidance and love that that parent would have provided as the children grew up, but also the sense of security that the parent's ongoing presence in the home would have bestowed. More often than not, the child feels terribly vulnerable when the parent is suddenly taken away. The child feels terribly vulnerable, but then he adds this. He said, especially when the death is accompanied by a relocation of the family. Interesting. Because that's exactly what happened to Lot. That's exactly what happened to Lot. But here's the point. As a young child or as a young man, Lot learned what it was to drink the cup of sorrow. He experienced the loss of his dad. And then there came the move that we're going to see in just a few minutes. But that was not all. That was not all. Not only was there the death of his father, letter B, there was the death of his grandfather. The death of his grandfather. When Lot's father died, according to the customs of the day, when Lot's father died, Lot automatically was adopted into his grandfather's family. And he became a son of Terah. Therefore, it was because of the custom of the time. He would go and live in his grandfather's house because the grandfather would be best able to take care of him. Notice in Genesis chapter 11 in verse 31, the Bible says, "And Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there." Now we do not know how long they dwelt in Haran. But we do find in chapter 11 and verse number 32 that the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. He died there. And even though Lot was older, even though he's older now than he was when his father died, yet even still the impact of Terah's death had an impact upon him. It was a painful thing because Terah has been like a father to him for some time. And so again, he feels the pain and the sorrow of losing a parent, a father, a grandfather. Now let me say that while we will certainly acknowledge that the loss of a father and grandfather in the life of a young man, we'll acknowledge that's a hard thing. We'll acknowledge that that is a hard thing to bear. However, I will not go the route of the modern psychiatrist, nor will I go the route of the modern psychologist who will use these sad experiences in Lot's life to excuse all of the spiritual failures that he experienced. I'm not going to go that route. And the reason I will not is simply because of the fact that when men fail in their lives, whether it's a physical failure or a spiritual failure, when men fail, they always naturally want to start pointing an accusing finger somewhere besides at themselves. They want to start pointing the accusing finger at some other person or some other event in their life. This blame game started in the Garden of Eden. Remember in Genesis chapter 3? "This woman thou gavest me," Adam said. The woman turned around and said, "Well, it's not my fault. This serpent, you know." And I've told you before, I almost feel sorry for the devil. He didn't have anybody to blame. He was kind of at the end of the line there, you know. But we're not going to play that game. We're not going to play that game. Don't buy into that sort of thinking, because here's why. The Scriptures will never support it. The Scriptures will never support it. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear, Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12, the Scriptures make it very clear, "So then, every one of us shall give an account of their neighbor." Is that what it says? No. No. Every one of us will give an account of himself to God. When we stand before the judgment of God, it will not be, "Well, you know, Lord, I would have been a whole lot better Christian except my pastor." Actually, the Lord may forgive you for that one, but no, He won't either. No, it's going to be you, see? It's not, "Well, Lord, you know, this person did this, or that person did this, or Lord, this happened to me, or that happened to me, and that's why I didn't serve you." God said, "No, wait a minute, I don't want to hear it. I'm talking to you. You give an account of yourself to God." But not only is the principle clearly stated, the Bible also gives us examples of men who experienced great difficulties early in their life, just like Lot. In fact, the Bible gives us examples of men who suffered worse things than Lot, and yet instead of being failures, they became great heroes. Remember Joseph? Talked about him a moment ago. You read his story there in the book of Genesis. Joseph, 17 years old. He was abruptly taken from his beloved father when his own brothers sold him into slavery. How do you think that worked on his feelings? That would be a hard thing to swallow, wouldn't it? That would be a hard thing to deal with. Talk about hurt and disappointment and pain. That'd be a hard thing to handle. Own brothers sold him into... And yet Joseph, unlike Lot, Joseph turned out to be a man of godly character, who was used of God in a wonderful, wonderful way. In fact, it's interesting. Of all the men in the Bible, Joseph is one of only two of whom no sin is recorded. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't have any sin. It just means God didn't record it. What a great man of God. Tragic beginning, wonderful ending. So don't try to play the blame game with God. "Well, you know, if it had been better in my life, then I could have served you better. If I hadn't had so many difficulties, then I could have been a better..." No, let's don't go that route, folks. It won't fly. It won't work. Let's don't go there. Truth of the matter is, when we try to go there, here's what happens. We end up making fools of ourselves. We make fools of ourselves. We instead of trying to cover over our sins or blame them on somebody else, we simply need to acknowledge them. We need to confess them. We need to instead of trying to excuse them, we need to confess them, deal with them in a biblical way, and then begin to build a life that will honor and glorify God. Yes, Lot experienced some painful times in his early life, but he missed the opportunity. He missed the opportunity of using those times of sorrow to build a godly character. He missed that. But not only were there the tears of Lot, I want you to notice number two, the traveling of Lot. The traveling. From four of the five brief mentions of Lot that we find in the book of Genesis, we find that Lot did some considerable traveling in his early life. He did some considerable traveling. The traveling involved basically three major trips that he took with Abraham. Three major trips that he took with Abraham. Lot was not the main character in those stories. He was not the main character. The main character was Abraham, who was following the call of God. The presence of Lot was secondary. With the death of his grandfather, Lot has now come under the authority of Abraham. His dad died, he went under the authority of his grandfather. His grandfather died, now he goes under the authority of Uncle Abraham. But as Lot accompanied Abraham on these trips, those trips also had an impact on his life and on his character. Notice, first of all, letter A, we see the trip of compromise. The trip of compromise. Many would not call the journey from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran, many would not refer to that as compromise. They would not refer to it in that way. However, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, I think you will agree with me when we're done that this was a trip of compromise. It was a trip of compromise. Look at it once again. Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 31. It says, And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now look at chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. Now the Lord had said, that's a key point right there, notice it is past tense. The Lord had said, before they took the journey that we just read about in chapter 11, God had spoken. And here's what He said. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Notice here that God's command for Abraham to leave his home country and his father's house is recorded in the past tense. But Abraham did not do what God said. He did not do what God said. Just in case there's still some doubt in your mind, let's turn over to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 2 to verse number 4. And here we're going to find Stephen giving his defense before the Sanhedrin and speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Stephen is going to go back into the Old Testament and he's going to refer to what we have just been talking about. And here's what he said. Acts chapter 7, verse 2 and following. Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, which is Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, that is, out of the land of Ur, and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. It's very clear. It's very clear that the trip from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran was a trip of compromise on the part of Abraham. And we can see the compromise in at least three areas. Number one, we see it in his associations. We see it in his associations. The call of God to Abraham, it was very clear. He was to leave his country. That is, he was to leave the land of his birth. He was to leave his kindred. That is, the citizens of the nation in which he dwelt. And he was to leave his father's house. That is, he was to leave his whole family behind. The first two points, Abraham obeyed. The first two points, Abraham obeyed. But Abraham could not bear the thought of departing from his family. Of course, some commentators will try to excuse Abraham here by saying that the call of God was originally given to Terah. But I do not believe the Scriptures support such a position because notice in Isaiah chapter 51, verse number 2, the Bible says, Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone. Who did he call alone? Abraham. The Lord God did not call Abraham's father. The Lord God did not call Abraham's brothers. He did not call Abraham's nephew. He did not call Abraham's relatives. He called Abraham alone. Called Abraham alone. And therefore, Abraham should have only included when the call of God came. He should have made the move with only his wife and his servants and his possessions when he packed up for the trip to Canaan. He had no right. He had no right to invite his father or his nephew, Lot, to join him in following the clear call that the Lord God had given to him alone. Such a move was simply disobedience. What else can you call it? His disobedience. If you'll remember, Matthew chapter 22, verse number 37, Jesus said unto him, talking about what's the great law and the commandment, Jesus said this, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Of course, the proof of such love, the proof of such love, John 14, 21, the proof of such love is seen in our obedience. It's seen in our obedience. However, it is possible that our love for our family can keep us from obeying God. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about when He said this. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. He said, "If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters." Yeah, I had two sisters that were younger than me. I like that part right there. I hate my sister. No, I don't. "Yea, in his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." You say, wait a minute, Pastor, does that really mean that we're supposed to literally hate our family before we can love God? Is that what it means? No, of course not. Of course not. What it means is that our love for God is so great that the love we have for our family appears to be hatred in comparison. Do you see the difference? Our love for God is so great that our natural love for our family and our relations appears to be like hatred when we compare it to the love we have for God. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's what He was talking about. But Abraham compromised in his associations. Did that have an impact on Lot? Yeah. It did. Because you see, later on, in a more tragic way, Lot, just like he saw his uncle Abraham do, okay? Just like he saw Uncle Abraham do, Lot will compromise in his associations. He's going to compromise in his associations with the wicked and unbelieving crowd of Sodom and Gomorrah. And certainly the decision of Abraham to compromise in his associations had a sad part to play in the growth and development of his nephew Lot. Now, we're out of time. We're going to stop here. We'll finish our discussion of the development of Lot next time. But let me just say to you this evening as we bring this to a close. And if you don't remember anything else I said, I want you to remember this right here. There is absolutely no substitute for obedience to God. You need it. Those of you who are parents, your kids need it. Because what they see in you is what they're going to follow. In fact, as a good friend of mine oftentimes says, what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. No substitute for obedience to God. There's no substitute for obedience to God's Word. And when we fail to obey God completely, mark it down. When we fail to obey God completely, there will always be, without fail, there's going to be tragic consequences. Consequences that will be seen in our own personal life. But not only that, there'll be tragic consequences that will be seen in the lives of those who are looking up to us. Something to think about, isn't it? Something to think about. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight.